And so we've looked at Nicodemus, a man who is so close but so far away, where sometimes being close makes it hard for us to cash it all in, to lay it all down and realize that it's not something we can earn. We looked at the woman at the well, who was able to understand that guilt and shame need not be, that no matter where we are, all of us are welcome into the kingdom. But today, as we look at our third encounter, there's a YouTube channel. This is one I've talked to Dan about. It's called Just Rolled In. And it's submitted by car repair shops. And these are their somewhat humorous repairs. The whole idea is that the customer comes in and they state their need, and it's very different than their actual need. So, have any of you ever had your check engine light come on the car? Is your check engine light on right now, maybe? So, part of it, like the sticker there in the middle, I found out while I was doing some research that you can buy on Amazon stickers to go over your check engine light. So if you are like, you know what, the mechanic said it's going to be thousands of dollars, I think it's like $3.99. You can get a whole pack of stickers, you just put it over the light, and you don't have to look at it anymore. And maybe, you know, sometimes I think I've had vehicles that got old enough, and it was some kind of admissions valve where it's like, you know, maybe the environment would benefit a little bit from that $10,000 repair, but you choose not to do it. So I'm not judging, but there's a couple. I know the stories with these here. So on the first one, the red car, you can kind of see the wheel. This actually was a video. It was being driven into the repair shop, and the customer stated that it had started to make a lot of noise since they left Panera today. So they had left Panera Bread with an iced coffee, and now, for whatever reason, it's kind of noisy. Driving without a wheel, just a rim there. They're a rotor, I guess. The bottom left there, the customer came in. That's the inside of their oil case. They had to drop the oil pan. The customer stated they thought it was about time for them to get an oil change. They may never have had an oil change before. Somebody just turned them on to the concept. My check engine light came on. It's not running right. The other one there, they said, you know, I'm having a hard time keeping the wheel attached to the car. So there's a whole series of bungee cords holding it on there. And the last one there, they said that their check engine light came on, and they were wondering, you know, why their car was making chirping and other sounds. But they've got, I mean, a whole family of something living in there. But we have this thing where, like, the check engine light comes on, and, oh, that sounds expensive. And maybe some of you have taken the black electrical tape. You didn't even buy the $3.99 stickers. And you just kind of put it on there so you don't have to look at it anymore. But as I've talked to Dan before, there are others who roll into the shop and they don't care why it's on. They just say, you know, whatever the bare minimum needs to be, how can I fix the symptom? And it's like, well, here's the problem. I don't care about the problem. I care about the symptom. I want to do the easiest, simplest, smallest, cheapest. And the reality is we all do this. Looking past your car, because it sounds like half of us have a check engine light on. Is your life's check engine light on? Like, do you know in your life what it is that kind of flares up and starts to blink and hits you to say things are not everything is as it should be? I mean, for some people I've talked to, they said it's kind of what I listen to on the radio. You know, when my heart's right with God, I can handle WBCL or Star 88.3. But when my heart's not right, that music kind of, and again, it's repetitive. I get it. They play the same, you know, 12 songs over and over again, it feels like. But I'm normally okay with that. And now there's something that just doesn't hit me quite right. That might be a check engine light on the dash. Maybe it's your spouse. Normally I'm able to give them the benefit of the doubt. They say something silly or you know, in passing a comment's made. But now, instead of, oh, they're just, you know, tired or they had a long day, it's like, man, he's a jerk. Check engine light. Could be blinking. It's a symptom, but there's something else happening under the surface. Maybe it's time to get up and go to church in the morning, and you're like, smacking the snooze button. And not because there's 3 inches of snow on the ground. We're all thinking it then. But there are these things in our life, and I can go through so many of them, but you probably at this point have your own. And keep it there, because as we go through communion, we're gonna circle back to some of these things. And we're going to lay them down at the altar, because again, it's only by the blood of Jesus. And all of those sins and all of those check engine lights and symptoms, they're all things that God covers over. And as we're going to learn today, we often cry out to God asking Him to fix our symptoms. We want Him to fix the fact that we're broke, that we're having a hard time paying our mortgage or our light bill or whatever it might be. We're asking for Him to make our spouse be nicer to us. And we're not really saying, how can I be nicer to my spouse? We want kids that behave well and do the right thing, but we're not examining how we're parenting. We want our community to treat us well, but we're not asking how we're treating our community. So we're asking God for the things that we want. And it's okay to say, God, please provide my daily bread. Jesus invites us to pray for that. But too often we're focused on the symptoms, where Jesus digs deeper into the root causes. In Mark chapter 2, in this encounter with Jesus, we see that Jesus shows us how He can see and meet our true need. Not just the ones we identify, but He goes deeper and He sees exactly what it is that we need in the moment, and He helps fulfill that. So this morning, if you're coming in and you're like, yeah, the check engine light's on, know that Jesus can look deeper. He's not going to take a piece of electrical tape and throw it over the top. He's not going to sticker it over. He's here to meet you right where you need Him, even if you don't yet know where that is. So in Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that He had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and He preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to Him a paralyzed man, carried by 4 of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus, not only could he not get himself to Jesus, his friends couldn't get him to Jesus. Because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through. And again, these are thatched roofs. They dug through the thatched roof. We never get to hear how the homeowner felt about this one. But they dig through the roof. They make an opening. Hopefully they fixed it when they were done. By digging through it, and they lowered the mat the man was laying on. I think this picture, if you can see it, is probably close to an accurate representation. We weren't there. We don't have photos. But this idea, the mat, this kind of cloth tarp that he was on there, lowering him down through the roof. And this morning, the first thing I want to draw our attention to as we understand this encounter is that from the perspective of the paralyzed man, the paralytic, and this is a place that I think each of us can find ourselves in, that this man was carried to Jesus. He was not capable of getting there on his own. He was carried, but not capable. The man cannot get to Jesus alone. There's nothing he can do for himself to get there. If he doesn't have his friends, if he doesn't have others carry him and take dramatic and drastic action, he is on the outside looking in. He doesn't get to hear Jesus, let alone be healed by him. His friends tear open the roof and they bring him to Jesus. Again, verse 4, since they could not get him to Jesus, they couldn't even casually bring him. They themselves had to have drastic action. There was sacrifice all around for this man to come to Jesus. See, Nicodemus's problem, if you remember, was that he thought he was close. He thought he could earn it. He came to Jesus with this expectation. Jesus, what's one more thing I can do? What's the last bit? I'm almost there, but I feel that it's missing. Do I need to fast one more day a week? Do I need to memorize more scriptures? Do I need to do more? What ought I do? What should I do? And we ourselves start to adopt this language of ought. If your relationship with Jesus, if the language we use is ought or should, if it's filled with regret, then we're missing something. The check engine light's on. Ought language is a great check engine light. When we feel guilty, remember, though, that the gospel is not about condemnation, it's about conviction. And they're very different things. See, one is about prompting us to, out of gratitude, change and be transformed. The other one is out of obligation. And I don't know if you've ever worked a job where you did it because you had to do it. But what's Sunday night like? There's this epidemic I'm hearing about and reading about where this next generation, and again, it's easy for us older folks to pick on the younger folks. We do it a lot. And it's probably fair because, you know, the last generation did the same thing to us, right? But there's this epidemic where, people are literally, they're full of anxiety and they get sick on Sunday night. Because of the idea of going to work tomorrow. They know they have to do it. They know that they should do it. They know that it's important because they have bills to pay. But it tears them apart because they don't like it. They're not doing it because that's what they're called to do or gifted. They're there because they have to do it. And that's what religion becomes if we're doing it from the ought side of things. If it's because we're trying to earn something, if it's because we have this debt that we're trying to repay, Jesus gives us so many parables and pictures of how this goes sideways. And the best one may be that of the unmerciful servant. He's forgiven so much. I mean, if we're going to put it in today's dollars, millions of dollars of embezzlement and maybe just incompetence that he loses. And as soon as it's forgiven, what does he do? Not fully understanding what was done for him, not feeling gratitude for it, he goes and he shakes down his friends over pizza money. I mean, it's like millions, and he says, I'm going to throw you in jail over the $5 you owe me. And it's because he's desperate. He thinks he's only bought some time. See, none of us can earn this. None of us get to Jesus by ourselves. All of us are carried there, are brought to Jesus by someone else. That's why the feet of those who carry the gospel are so good and so sweet and so important. It could have been a grandmother or mother that brought you to Sunday school. Could have been father who took you under his wing. Could have been a friend at school. Could have been a neighbor, a sibling, a coworker. But somebody brought you along. It could have been the random donation to some Christian ministry on television that got the gospel into your lap at 1 o'clock in the morning when you couldn't sleep. All of us get there through different, it feels random to us, but God-ordained ways. God knows what he's doing. But none of us get there by ourselves. None of us can earn this. There's no point system where somehow we rack up enough. It's impossible. It's impossible. It's only by the blood of Jesus. It's only by the grace of God that we are able to be saved. And we are no different than this man. None of us were born with enough. And this levels the playing field. Because some of us, you know, we get a little bent out of shape when somebody walks through the church doors and they're a little bit messy. And last week, I dealt with that. We had kind of a weird situation if you were here as the service started. Made me a little bit uncomfortable, but God worked through it. And I really think by the end of the message, God said to me, Jeff, are you going to practice what you preach? This may be less about them, and this may be more about you. Are you willing to love somebody when it's messy? To sacrifice and provide when it's not clear? But each of us were carried. Somebody had to bring us there, and we never know. I want us to be discerning. I don't want us to be doormats and be taken advantage of. But the Holy Spirit will prompt your heart and say, okay, it's time for you to pick up a corner of the mat, and it's time to bring them to Jesus. Because somebody picked up the corner of your mat and helped you get to Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Second thing I want to draw our attention to is that he is forgiven and not fixed, at least first in this moment. While the crowd expects healing, while the man expects healing, while his friends expect healing. They've watched Jesus do this over and over again. They've watched him heal the sick, and that's why they're bringing him to Jesus. The paralyzed man and the friends probably don't have a thought about the idea of forgiveness in their mind when they go on this adventure. While the crowd expects healing, Jesus sees faith and responds to a deeper need when he says, son, your sins are forgiven. We get so wrapped up in the physical outcomes of life, and we forget that this whole life we live is but a breath, a vapor. It is like a grain of sand on the ocean beach. And I'm starting to learn, some of you have more years under your belt than me, you know this very well, but time starts to move quickly the older you get. I remember saying, wow, we have 10 more years until our first child graduates, and it felt like it was yesterday, and now we've graduated two, and the last two are close behind. I'm only a few years from empty nest, and it's like, how did it happen? Life moves so fast. And we forget that we're just passing through. Imagine for a moment if I gave you an airplane ticket and a backpack and I sent you out to Europe. You were going to land in Paris and you were going to be there for 2 weeks. How many of you would start shopping for furniture? Anybody? Would you be like, you know what I need right now is a four-post bed and a couch and a dresser and a big heavy wardrobe? None of us. But God has made it very clear that we are here on this earth for but a moment compared to eternity. And sometimes our focus gets wrapped up into all of these earthly, worldly things. Even to the point here, as important as our health is, even to the point here, where this man's soul and his forgiveness is far, far more valuable and far, far more what he needs to address than his ability to walk. Many of you know that years ago, we were in a car accident. I shattered my foot. You watched me navigate on a knee scooter, whatever you'd call it. Felt like I needed to be put in a stroller, to be honest. I have pictures that I do not like to look back at. We had a family trip to Disney World after Anna came home, and I'm in one of those mobility scooters. call that a low moment for me. Not judging anybody else, but I was at my heavy. I felt like, I look at it, if you've ever seen the movie WALL-E, I might as well be one of those guys on the ship in WALL-E, like, ooh. If something motivates you to change your life around a little bit, that photo is all I need to put on the bulletin board and say, ooh, let's not do that again. But it's hard. I mean, like, I face not being able to walk, and the surgeon told me it's a miracle. It's because I have four screws this big holding my foot together, and they hurt every single day. But God has reminded me over and over again, Jeff, this isn't what life's all about. This is temporary. You're going to get a new one. It's all going to be made new. And so we pray for our daily bread, and we should. But our daily bread and even our physical health is second to what God does in our heart for eternity. The most important thing is, are we a part of the kingdom of God? Do we get to drink from the well that is living water? Do we experience, not just when we get to heaven, but here and now, as John calls it, eternal life, the life of the kingdom? Has God busted through into our life? We experience Him not tomorrow, not when we die, but now. That was this man's need. And that's why Jesus says, not, son, you're healed. And we'll get to that part. But He says, your sins are forgiven. How confused the crowd must have been. And even more so, as we see here in our next verses, the religious teachers. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there. These are Pharisees and Sadducees, thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming, which means lying about God. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in His spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And He said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven? Easy to say, hard to accomplish. Or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So He said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, He took His mat, and He walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. See, Jesus has authority, and it's not assumed. He doesn't want us to question this. He doesn't want us to wonder about this. He shows it very concretely. Jesus performs miracles not simply by His authority. Jesus is able to perform miracles because He has authority over all of nature. It's part of Him being God. It's His ability to speak and tell the storm to be quiet or to rage. He can tell the bones in the body to mend and to make themselves right. He can heal the sick. He can cure cancer. Jesus has the authority over the world and everything we see. But He performs miracles not because He has authority. That might be how He does it, but He does it because He wants to show everyone the authority He has. See, Jesus is saying, if I can heal the sick, if I can do those things, you need to understand I also have the ability to forgive sins. And forgiving sins is more important. So you could have you could be wealthy, and then again, we see these encounters. Nicodemus was one of the most esteemed religious teachers of his day. He had all of the power and authority in that world, but he didn't have eternal life. And because of that, it meant nothing. The rich young ruler came to him and had all of the money and all of the worldly possessions. And what did Jesus say? You're going to have to give it up because you'll never buy your way into the kingdom. and these things are a stumbling block for you. Doesn't mean that money is necessarily a bad thing, but for that man, it was what stood between him and eternal life. What a shame it is for someone to gain the whole world, to gain all these earthly things, to fill this temporary hostel we live in with a big heavy oak wardrobe and bed and a giant TV mounted to the wall when we're only living here for a few days. But Jesus is showing them, it's not just by my authority, but I'm saying get up and be well so that you know I am the Son of God. That I do have the authority to forgive sins. That this isn't blasphemy. Because Satan, while he may have some power over the earth, we hear him called in scriptures the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Which again, what a poor kingdom that would be to rule over. I rule over the fog and the mist. Well, that's, yeah, what's the appraised value on that? Not very high. But he has some power here. And sure, demons can do some things and we can see some signs and wonders, but Jesus is saying, only I can restore and bring back health and heal. And it's by that authority that you can see that I am who I say I am. See, this is what's different about Jesus from all of these other prophets and teachers and everyone else we see. This whole idea of faith, I think we get it out of whack sometimes. I see speakers on podcasts and they talk to skeptics, and this idea is that faith is just this blind leap. And there is a sense of a leap to it. But we leap and we land on solid footing. We take steps in the limited light that we have. God may not give us the light to see the whole journey, but often He gives us the light to see the next step that He calls us to take. And as we take that step, our flashlight shines a little bit further and we can see the next step that we are called to take. Over and over, Jesus said, I don't want you to be confused by this. As he encountered and as he taught publicly, he showed very clearly who he was all the way up to what we celebrate at Easter, the empty tomb. You can go find Muhammad's grave today. You can find a few places they say Buddha was buried. Mahatma Gandhi, he's got a gravesite. He has a tomb. You can't find one that claims to have Jesus. In fact, the historical record said that there were thousands upon thousands of people who saw him alive after the most effective killing force at the time, the Roman government, crucified him. They didn't make mistakes. God said, I don't want this to be confusing. I don't want there to be any question. Jesus is who he said he was. It's not a leap of faith to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's simply looking at the evidence and saying it's overwhelmingly true. And then the benefit of religious community together. Why do we come to church? It's so that Les can share the story of what God did this week, so that Jack and Bob can share the story of what God did this week, and we can be a part of the benefit of that testimony. Okay, look at what God did. Pastor Jerry can share what God has done over the past month and the answers to prayer. And so not only is it what we see God concretely do in our own life, and if we pay attention, it's there. But we have that warmth and that heat that comes from every other coal in the fire, seeing that God is moving in all of our lives. And we benefit from that together. Because it's by the power of our testimony that we see that God, just as he did for this man who didn't earn it, who couldn't come there on his own, but look at how we know he has authority to forgive sins because he healed his sickness and his woundedness. And we know that he has the power to do the same for us because of what he did for each and every one of us in this room. So we should never neglect telling that story of what God has done. So again, I ask the question, in your life, is your check engine light on? Ella, you can come up to help us with the closing song. Is the check engine light on? If it is, we're about to take communion, and this is a wonderful opportunity for us to say, okay, God, examine my heart. Help me look deeper than the symptoms. First and foremost, forgive me. And I'm not asking you to share it out loud. I do think if you're prompted to, it may be a good idea to share it with one person. Say, look what God has forgiven of me today. But Jesus is here this morning. None of us can earn it. None of us deserve it. But if you let Him, He wants to have an encounter with you. He wants to touch your heart right where you need it. And maybe you think, oh God, I need money, or I need health, or I need my relationship with my kids to be better, or I need my relationship with my parents to be better, or I need my job to go better, or I need a better job, I need a job. I need to be less tired, whatever it might be. Maybe in this moment, Jesus is touching deeper into your heart and saying, no, you need to know that your sins have been forgiven. That no matter what happens in this short earthly life, that you are held firmly in the palm of Jesus' hand. That He has you, that you belong to Him, and He is yours. So I invite you in these moments as we pray and reflect to lift up those things now to Jesus.